In church leadership years, I was the young guy. I had also been tasked with getting our church packed up and moved to a temporary location because we had sold our building and we were in the process of building a new one, and we were going to be in temporary quarters for 3 years. And as I began to look at facilities and I began to think about this, there were two Sunday school classes at our church. Both of them, they were senior citizens. I got no other way to put it. And if you combine the two classes together, they would have made about a class of 15 to 20. So being the young guy that I was, I'm like, I got an easy solution. We can save the church some money if we just put those two classes together and they met in the same room. And when I proposed this solution to the elders, they laughed at me. They're like, those two classes don't like each other. They're not going to meet in the same room. And I'm like, really? So being the young leader and not knowing any better, I decided to find out what was going on with these two classes. And so I went and, you know, proposed the idea of them merging. And you'd have thought I'd suggested the assassination of anybody in the church at that point, because they thought that was a really horrible idea. They weren't interested in this. And so I began to ask questions, and then I asked a really stupid question. What's wrong between you? And did you know nobody could tell me what was wrong between those two classes? They had been arguing with one another for so many years. This had gone on for a while. And finally, I just looked at them and said, well, here's the deal. We have one room in the new facility for this class, for these two classes. Y'all figure it out. And they did. It was funny. When we first moved in the temporary facility, one class sat on this side of the room and one class sat on this side of the room, and there was an aisle right down the middle. And they rotated teachers, so the teacher of this class taught 1 week and the teacher of this taught class. And it went on that way, and eventually they got over it. But I'll never forget that moment, because I'm thinking, you're mad at somebody, but you don't know why you're mad at them. That just sounds crazy, doesn't it? But unfortunately, it's more common than we think. We want our community of believers to grow. That means we want to grow deeper and wider. That means when I say deeper, I mean we want to become more like Christ and more connected with one another. When I say wider, the hope is there will be more of us. Here's a fact that maybe you knew or didn't know. Everything that we consider living grows. Even if you're here today and you are a full-grown adult, you are still growing. And no, I do not mean that you are just gaining weight. Did you know that your body must constantly experience growth to survive? For example, your skin replaces itself every 27 days. Huh, where does the old skin go? Dust your house sometimes, folks. All right? Growth is the reason we have to get haircuts, which I don't have to do as much anymore. Growth is the reason we have to clip fingernails and toenails. And the reality is, the moment that something living stops growing, it starts dying. And with no growth, death is inevitable. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Boy, do I have a good passage for where our world is sitting right now. Things that kill our community. Now, please know, when I call these things community killers, it's not going to be an instantaneous death. It's actually quite the opposite. If these things are present in a church, and you can take out that word church, and you can put in the word family, you can put in the word group, you can put in any place that there is an organization of people, if those things are present in an organization, or even in an individual life, most likely it's going to provide a very slow and painful death. Because little by little, it's going to begin to cut the oxygen off, the oxygen supply off to the community, until finally, like a weed in the garden, which I have plenty of these days, it seems to be the only thing that grows in it. Why does that work that way? My grass is brown and my weeds are green. That makes no sense to me. Why can't the weeds get brown and let the grass? I don't know. But anyway, eventually, just like those weeds that everybody has growing right now, it's going to choke the very life out of the garden and out of the community. So Solomon lists six things here that God hates and one that he detests. And we covered our prideful eyes last week. Interesting enough, that's the one where the microphone didn't work good, and we had to do some enhancement to get it online, but we covered the idea of prideful eyes. And the next thing that comes on the list is a lying tongue. But remember, I told you I had to merge two together, and there's another passage, another part of the scripture that talks about lying. So we're going to take the lying thing and the deceitfulness and the things that come out of our mouth, and we're going to set those aside for the time being, and we're going to merge that with another part, and we're just going to skip to the next one this morning, and we're going to talk about hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we could take this very literally, and we could preach a sermon on how we should not physically murder each other. That actually might have been a good sermon for today. The idea that we think we can solve our issues by killing other people, it's beyond me, because it doesn't really solve the issue. And in the original context, this could have been exactly what Solomon was talking about. Because remember back in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, when God was talking to Noah, he said this: "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from every human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood by human shall their blood be shed. For the image of God, for the image of God has God made mankind." So in case you missed the memo, murder is wrong. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. "You shall not murder." So that would have made a really short sermon, and everybody like, "Woohoo, we're leaving early today. I got that one, no murdering. I get it." But unfortunately, there's some other things that we need to talk about, because murder is not just about the physical act of killing, as we have learned from Rich's and my Brother's Keeper sermon series that's been kind of running in tandem in between our sermons here. And then John brings us very, very plainly to the forefront from our Sunday school lessons, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." So this isn't just about the physical act. The shedding of the innocent blood is not just about the physical act of killing. It's about another word, and the word that I finally settled on is the word malice. So, what is malice? Well, let me tell you what malice is. Malice is the desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. That's malice. Malice is the intent to commit an unlawful act or cause harm without legal justification or excuse. And when you begin to look at those definitions, you quickly understand that malice is an internal issue to an individual, because the words there are intent or desire. So I don't even have to take an action to have malice. If it's in my heart, if it's inside of me, then guess what? I have malice growing inside of me. And Ezekiel tells us that this malice that sends the churn around inside of me, it's a very reactive source. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: "Because the Philistines acted in vengeance and took revenge with malice in their hearts, and with ancient hostility sought to destroy Judah." So the action on the outside was revenge. The action on the outside is vengeful. But what started it all is malice. And I know exactly how malice works. Something was done to you. Thus now, you want to get even. You're going to seek some vengeance. And maybe the only place in you seek that vengeance is in your mind and your heart. Okay, have you not ever done this? Somebody has done something to you, and you sat down and thought about all the mean things you could do to them to get even with them. Yeah, you can go. Everybody can raise your hands on that one, because we do it. And you understand that's what malice is. you begin going through your mind and your heart, and you think about all the things I should do to you because of what you did to me, and I would be justified in doing it because you did me wrong. See, the outward action is revenge, but the inward thought is malice. And when we begin to look at this, we begin to find out that there are some effects that go along with malice. And when you start looking for the effects, you know, you had to look no further than one of the greatest worshipers in the Bible. His name was David. And if you've ever read through the King David's life, you know that David needs some serious anger management classes. David was a very angry individual, and he writes a lot about malice, and believe it or not, the Psalms. It tells us in Psalms chapter 5, verse 9, that if I'm a malice person, I'm going to have vicious speech. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. I love the way he puts this. Their throat is an open grave. There's a thought. Or if their tongue, they tell lies. All because of the malice in my heart. It says that if I'm a malice person, I'm going to be somewhat on the abusive side. Day and night they prowl about on the walls. Malice and abuse are within. And it even says I'm going to be an oppressive and often arrogant person. Psalm chapter 73, verse 8. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. And when we begin to think about this idea of malice in my heart, Jesus has some very stern words for it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. See, Jesus even believes that. You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Oh, wait a minute. But then he raises the stakes here a little bit. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister... By the way, that's not the ones you were born with. Okay, this is not talking about sibling rivalry. This is about a brother and sister. So that could be a brother and sister in Christ. You could be just a brother. Another human being is what that's going to. With a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire and hell. So that term raca, I had to go look it up because I'm just curious. Why was this such a bad thing? Raca means worthless, empty-headed person, a brainless idiot, foolish, or witless. So we don't use the word raca anymore, but I'm quite sure that maybe you used a few of those other terms sometimes to describe other people. It's a term of contempt. It shows a lack of value for a person. So you don't have to put the word raca specifically in there. Any word that we use in contempt for another person, something that devalues them, you understand. You're standing on the precipice of murder because you're devaluing the image that God made, because that's what humanity is. And well, the term Jesus uses here is not angry as in I'm mad at somebody, because that's going to happen. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's a term that it means it's been allowed to stew. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. So anger is not the issue here. Somebody got you mad or upset, or somebody did something you didn't like and you're mad at them because that's not the issue. But then Paul goes on to say, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Because once that sun goes down on anger, let me tell you, I can tell you this from experience. You go to bed at night. Oh, the things that you can think about when you're nice and alone in your bed and you're all quiet and you're sitting there. Oh, the things that you can think about that you're going to do to people. And you know what? That's malice. So, what causes malice? I just got to tell you, and maybe this goes really well with the events in our headlines right now. There are just people out there that enjoy hurting or embarrassing others. And this is not your sermon. Because I got to tell you, honestly, I am not qualified or equipped to make statements on how to deal with people that take joy in the suffering of others. As a matter of fact, I could probably say some really hurtful things when I think about people that just take joy in hurting other people. No, we're not here to talk about psychology. We're here to talk about the spiritual issue that's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. So if I get rid of all of those, what do I come to church and do? I mean, you know, what do I do? If I get rid of all of that, I'm not... Get rid of all of those things, along with every form of malice. Be kind, oh, well, there's a full-time job, and compassionate to one another. And here's our word, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And again, you can take out the word church and you can put in the word family. You can take out the word family. You can put in the word co-workers. You can take out the word co-workers and you can put out the word school people. You can put anything you want. We're talking in a group here. And make no mistake about it, if there is malice in the, and again, put what words you want there, we have a forgiveness issue. That's it. If it's rolling around in your heart, there is a forgiveness issue underneath the surface, and malice exists. When malice lives, there is a lack of compassion for people. Just like the two Sunday school classes I described, we are harboring grudges from the past. And I use them as my example, but I can tell you lots of times in my own personal life when, you know what? I'm very good at rehashing the past. I have a great memory, and I can remember things that were done wrong to me years ago, and I can put them all my little ducks in a row, and I can walk right down the path and tell you everything you've ever done. You understand? That's malice. That's, I'm harboring a grudge. I want the account to be made even. We're holding things in, and we are building barriers. Now, I want to give just a moment to go, sometimes we do this to protect ourselves. We do. Somebody hurts you, and your immediate response is you're not going to do it again, so we begin to build a wall of security around ourselves. We begin to build a moat, a barrier to keep you from me. Okay, we're trying to put things in place, not because I'm necessarily mad at you, but I don't trust you enough to let you back in because I'm afraid you're going to do it to me again. And you understand that bridge and that moat and that wall, you know what they're made of, right? Malice. You're holding on to it. And again, like the pride last week, I can be very hypocritical in the way I'm preaching this because guess what? I can hold on to things for a very, very long time. And then it gets to that word. Where did Paul start his verse? It becomes bitter. You say that person's name and I get that sick feeling down in my stomach. You say that person's name and you can just see my teeth want to grit. The hair on the back of my neck begins because I'm bitter to the core over what that person has done to me. But it really isn't about what they've done to me. It's about the fact that the issue isn't theirs. The issue is mine. I have a forgiveness issue. So how do I deal with malice? Well, just so you know, suppression is not the solution. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 26 says, their malice may be concealed by deception. So I can tell you I'm fine on the outside, but man, I am a stewing on the inside. So your malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. So if I hold it in long enough, eventually somebody's going to do something, and guess what's going to happen? Pop! Out she's going to come. Because suppression isn't the solution. And in case you missed the memo, time does not heal all wounds. It doesn't. Just because time passes doesn't mean that it got better. And, well, the idea that I just get over things is a fairy tale. I don't just get over it. And that's not the way people work. And you know what? You don't either. Nobody just gets over anything. And here's the thing. Even in the church, even in your best of friends, when you're in any kind of a group, eventually somebody is going to hurt you. If I say hurt in the church, I'm betting everybody here has got a name they can put with it at some point in their life, some point in their past. Maybe it was a mentor. Maybe it was just a person sitting next to you in the pew. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a family member. At some point, somebody hurt you. It may have been unintentional. They may have just had a very horrible day and you were just a poor, unfortunate soul that became the very last straw in their back. They may have even done it unknowingly. It could just be a personality conflict. They say things one way and you perceive things another way. Or there could just be another issue that needs to be dealt with. But here's what I want you to take out of this. If you get into suppression, you're going to get one of two results. Either you're going to get the explosion or you're going to get implosion. Both of which negatively impact a community. Because when I explode, there is always collateral damage for the people around me, right? You could be a totally innocent soul, but when something explodes, if you're standing near it, you're going to get hurt. And when something implodes, which means that it goes in on itself, once again, if you're an innocent bystander, you're going to get sucked down the hole, and all you'd have to do was be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And unfortunately, in our churches, this is what we see. We see things that happen, and we put them inside, and we bottle them up, and then eventually either we explode or we implode and we watch the church. And then the people on the outside of the church are looking in and they're like, they got more issues than I got. I don't need to go there and hit their issues because I got my own issues. And so you understand this idea of malice. It's deadly to a church. Talk about creating a cemetery. It will. A cemetery that's driven by hurt feelings. Not just about dead bodies. So I can't suppress it. So now I got to figure out, what do I do with it? Somebody hurt me. And again, this can be church, family. Somebody hurt me. What do I do from there? Well, come on. There we go. We can seek God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Doesn't that sound great? I'll just go to God and I'll pray about it and I'll read some scriptures and I'll meditate on it and it's all going to be good. Sometimes it can be resolved that way. Okay, you get offended, and you go to God in prayer, and you read some scriptures, and God gives you some peace about it, and you don't get over it. I love the word that Peter used there. You grow through it. You grow up in it. And you learn that, you know what, maybe I took that the wrong way, or maybe the issue is that I was a little too sensitive about it, but you grow up in this. And that would be great if it all worked that well. But unfortunately, that's not how we usually get our conflicts resolved. How do I know? Well, there's this guy. His name is Jesus. And he told me so. Because this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and reconcile to them and then come back and offer your gift. This is one of the most ignored scriptures in the Bible because let's face it, we don't want to do this, folks. I want to keep offering my stuff to God. I want to keep having the appearance that everything is all okay, even though deep down inside, I've got a war going on in my own soul. And God says, you know what? You can't survive like that. Therefore, Jesus says to resolve your conflict before they become malice. Now, I want to make sure you get this. He does not say get over it. Okay? He says deal with it. He doesn't say sit there at the altar and pray for the person. Sit there at the altar and just say nice things. Don't. What does he say? Take your gift, leave it right where it is, stand up on your feet, go and find that person and say, look, I think I may have done something that is creating some malice for you. I have done something. I'm taking responsibility for my actions. He is literally saying if you are in prayer and you think of somebody you may have offended, go and reconcile. Now, you might get to that person and be like, you know what? I didn't give it another thought. Okay, you're good. You know what? You don't have to keep beating the dead horse. We've moved on. We've moved through it, right? So there was really no offense, but you understand you've now made the effort to that person that says, you know what? They actually do care enough about me that if they've offended me, they come and they talk to me, not about me, to me. He uses that word reconcile, which means to restore friendly relations between or cause to coexist in harmony, make or show to be compatible. So that's the ultimate goal of this, is that we put harmony back into the church, that we put reconciliation to the forefront. And you know what? We don't just get over our problems, because odds are it's going to happen again, but we begin to build a relationship with one another where we can have open communication with one another. What do you think a church would look like if we actually did that? Because usually when we get offended, what do we usually do? We go and talk to somebody else. I don't want to talk to that person. And when we know we've offended somebody, we make all the reasons in the world they were justified. I was justified in hurting them. Yeah, I grew up in church. I know all about how this works. And you know what? Maybe you've dug your heels in and you say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. Well, if you're not willing to go to people and talk about ways you may have offended them, you realize what you've done. You planted malice seeds in their life. Your action has taken another believer's heart, and you have planted seeds into their heart that they will basically grow into what we call malice, and it will cause separation and harm to the community. And you can stick your fingers in your ears, and you can close your eyes, and you can pretend not to hear this, but I do want you to hear this particular point. If we're unwilling to resolve our conflicts between us, these are the words of Jesus. The altar, she is closed for business. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, wait a minute. I thought forgiveness was unconditional. It is. But forgiveness is also something that is passed around. If I am harboring ill in my life and I am unwilling to forgive others, then God and specifically Jesus says, if that is your status, then you don't understand forgiveness. And since you don't understand forgiveness, you cannot be forgiven. And I got to tell you, I don't like that. I think we should change those words a little bit, right? But we can't. Because forgiveness was that important to this man named Jesus. How important was forgiveness to this man? He left heaven. He gave his life on a cross for us. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be buried. And then he walked out of the grave And he offered forgiveness to everybody, even the ones that did it to him. That's forgiveness.